get this figured out. All right. Well, praise the Lord. I stopped by yesterday, and there was a lot of people here working. That's a blessing to see. Brother Toth mentioned that. It's church doesn't take care of itself. People got to put some investment into it, and I'm blessing to see people willing to invest their time. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5, if you would, please. John chapter number 5. Is no secret, or should be no secret at this point, that we're nearing, Lord willing, the end of an interesting situation here with our churches merging together. I remember the very first time Brother Good mentioned the thought to me. I thought in my head, do people do that? Because we Baptists, boy, we're good at breaking apart. We're really good at that. But come back together, that's something we both agreed the first day, and Brother Toth as well, it would have to be of God in order for it to work. And so it's a blessing to be where we are, to have come as far as we are, to see the Lord working in it. And today, and in all this, there's been a lot of questions. There's been questions I've had for them, that they've had for me, that we've had for each other. And who knows, there might still be some questions out there. I don't know. But there's been a lot of questions. It's kind of, I was thinking about it last night, and I was going over my notes for this morning. It's fitting that this morning we're going to be looking at some questions in the Bible, because we've been asking a lot of those. And I encourage that, but always good to ask questions, get the answers that you need, and the Bible is the best place to find those answers, and the Lord is the best person to ask the questions to. And so we're going to pray, and then we'll dive in. We're going to look at some specific things in the Bible of Jesus Christ, and a phrase that he used several times, and we're just going to study that this morning together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and how it teaches us, Lord. Thank you that we can ask you any question and receive the answer from your Bible. Pray, please help us to learn from your word this morning, Lord, as that's what we're here for, Lord, that we can grow closer to you in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have four times recorded in Scripture Christ using the words, "Wilt thou?" Wilt thou? Essentially, will you? Will you do something? Wilt thou? To ask a question of an individual. Most often asking others what he could do for them. Today, as we look at these cases in God's Word, I want you to ponder while we go through the message and consider if Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was physically standing here today in a body of flesh, and you could walk up to him and he would say, "What wilt thou that I should do for thee?" What would your answer be? If you could have one prayer request answered by God standing here in the flesh, if you could have one need met, what would that be? We're going to look at some cases from the Word of God, but I just want you to be thinking about that as we go through the message, and I'll bring it back up again at the end. John chapter 5, verse number 1, Bible says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." Now we're going to pause here for just a second, and I'll just give you a really good tidbit that I've learned over the years. The Bible, as we've talked about, means what it says. There's apparently a great controversy over John chapter 5 because of the angel coming into the pool, and you know, is it an angel of God? Is it not an angel of God? Why is it coming into the pool? What is it doing? What is this? Because it seems kind of out of place in the Bible for the dispensation that we're in, but it's pretty easy to know exactly what's happening. You just have to read it. Verse 4, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." That's it. So yes, there was an angel. And yes, he would trouble the water and people would get healed. It wasn't some Roman fable or fairy tale. The Holy Spirit wouldn't be fooled by that. So we can just believe the Bible exactly as it's written. An angel went down to the water, and people that jumped in first got healed. I'll tell you what, I don't know if they were selling tickets for front row seats, but I would be right on the edge of that thing, ready to just roll on in if that happened. I'm sure they wouldn't allow that, but that would be my attempt. Verse 5, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? This man has been infirmed for longer than I have been alive. I can't say that too much longer, but longer than I've been alive, he's been infirmed. He's been essentially bedridden. And isn't it odd that the Lord would even ask the question, Wilt thou be made whole? He's laying in a place where people go to be healed. He's in a condition that you don't want to be in. He's been in that condition for 38 years. And he asked him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now, you could probably preach 5 sermons on the intention here and the response here, but I just want to put forth to you today, sadly, as an American, when I look at this question, I totally understand the Lord asking this. Because I've met some people that I just about would guarantee if he asked them if they would be made whole, they'd say, no, thank you, I like my disability check. Oh, he went there. Yes. Yes, I did. It's sad, but it's the reality we live in today. If this man is healed, then praise God he's not living off scraps. Praise God he's not a beggar. Praise God he can get out of his bed, but praise God he's got to go get a job. I'll bet there's some Americans that would be like, thank you, but no thank you. It's sad, but that's the world we live in. And I think it's even worse if you apply this spiritually. I preached a message out of this passage years ago, Wilt thou be made whole? And we made comparisons to spiritually, are we whole as a Christian? Are, you know, is your mouth broken? Are you speaking the gospel? Are your feet broken? Are you taking the gospel to the world? Are your hands broken? Are you not reaching out and helping your neighbor? Is your heart broken? Do you not love the brethren the way you should? There's many spiritual applications we can make to this passage of the Lord asking, do you desire to be made whole? Christians today, we tend so often, and Brother Harvey alluded to this in Sunday school, we tend so often to get to a certain point and then we stop. And he said, that's where the blessing stops. And that's so often the case, even in our lives where we'll be studying our Bible, we'll be obeying the scripture, we'll be doing good, we'll walk with God, it'll be great. And then we just kind of get to a point where we decide we're far enough. We're good enough. We know enough of our Bible. We go to enough of the church services. We're more involved enough in our relationship with our God. And we stop moving forward. At that point, just like with anybody, you just stop and don't move. Eventually things are going to be weakened and going to stop working. And so, spiritually, wilt thou be made whole? Do we desire to be whole as a Christian? Do we desire to have our entire spiritual self working, functioning, and serving God the way it should? Our mouths, our feet, our hands, our hearts, everything you could think of, do we want that to be whole? So often we're gifted in a certain area, and that's a blessing, that's wonderful. But it doesn't mean that we ignore the other areas of Christianity. You may be gifted in prayer and praying for people and remembering prayer requests, but that doesn't mean you don't also have to witness. It doesn't mean you don't also have to study your Bible. You may be gifted in Bible study, and it may come very naturally, very easy to you, but that doesn't mean you don't also have to reach your neighbor and pray for them. And so I hope you understand what I say when I'm saying, you know, Jesus Christ asks the question of us as Christians almost daily, do you want to be a whole Christian? Or do you want to be a disabled Christian? Doing as best you can to a degree. We don't want that. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now back in our passage in John 5, we look, of course, at the rest of the verses. Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. There's a whole missions message right there. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. It's an incredible story in the Word of God, and I, if I don't move on fast, we'll just preach the whole thing. We don't have time for that. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We see here, Wilt thou be made whole is the first question. And in my mind, you can make an easy association of that story with the perfection of the Christian. The perfecting process that we are to go through the Bible, through prayer, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is trying to make us perfect in Him. He's trying to make us grow in him. And so I would connect that first case of wilt thou with perfection in Christ. The second case of wilt thou is Mark chapter 10 and verse number 46. Mark chapter 10, verse number 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. I mean, we all get nicknames, whether we like them or not. Sometimes our nicknames are ironic. You know, you got a really big dude, his name's Tiny, that kind of thing. And you got a really short guy, his name's Stretch. You know, we understand how that goes. But this guy, his name is just—it's Blind Bartimaeus. He's just known for his blindness. And that's a sad state to be in. I understand, you know, just because you're blind, you're still a person. You still have value. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying to be known for that which you lack. No, we don't have any indication that it's of any fault of his own. He may have been born this way. Not sure. But we see this man is called or referred to as Blind Bartimaeus. So we know his situation. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. I see the story of blind Bartimaeus, and again, it's hard not to just go right into it, but blind Bartimaeus, in him, I see something that you don't necessarily see in other blind men. You see other blind men who are healed and make that amazing statement, all I know, once I was blind, now I see. We see different people healed of different things in the Bible that would go on to follow the Lord or do different things for the Lord or go witness in their towns. We see a lot of those different examples. But here with blind Bartimaeus, we specifically are told that he's sitting on the highway side begging, and he hears that it's Jesus coming by, and he just cries out. That's all he can do. He can't see the Lord. He can't run to the Lord. That would not turn out well for a blind man in a crowd back then. He's just sitting there doing all he can do, and that's crying out to God. And just as us Christians, so often all we can do in a situation is cry out to God. Lord, help. Lord, give me, show me some grace. Show me some mercy. We don't have the solution, and if we did, we wouldn't know how to do it. We need the Lord. And so often the answer that we need to come to is just to cry out to the Lord. And then hear the people, they go so far as to tell him to be quiet. Can you imagine? Here, the Lord in his ministry has been healing people and helping people and helping people. And as he comes through town, someone with an obvious need cries out to the man who can obviously meet it. And people say, shh, duh. Settle down. Don't bother him. That's wild to me. I think sometimes, though, when we see somebody and we think, wow, they need the Lord, they have an obvious need of the Lord, why don't we tell them? It's like we're just shushing them, like, okay, stay away. You need the Lord, but not in this building. That's not good. We don't want to do that. Just because of the way somebody looks or acts or whatever it may be, they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many people try to change the outside before the Lord changed the inside. And here, blind Bartimaeus, he's got a need only Christ can meet. And people that are following Christ say, no, wait, be quiet. He doesn't need to deal with you. But then when the Lord says he can come, they're like, oh, be happy. You can come now. It's just an odd situation. I mean, the followers of the Lord, just like today, just like myself so often, they look kind of silly. And all the time I'm thinking, that's me. Trying to follow the Lord, trying to make the right calls, trying to do the right things, and you look back and the Lord just shows you, you handled that wrong. But here, blind Bartimaeus, he won't be silenced, he just cries out. And he keeps going. He does a great deal of crying out till the Lord hears him. And then the Lord heals him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Blind Bartimaeus, he got a hold of God. And he didn't stop until he got the request. With us, you know, we don't know. There's so often times prayers that we pray and maybe God doesn't answer them right away or answers them in a way we weren't really expecting or maybe didn't even want. But to get a hold of the Lord is always the right answer. To go to God in prayer and to cry out to Him in our distress is always the way to go. And people still have free will. People's, you know, the Lord still allows people to do things that He'd rather them not do. God desires all men to be saved, and yet they don't all get saved. And so you may be praying for somebody for years and years and years that they'd get saved, and the Lord might send them witness after witness after witness, and they might never get saved. But your prayers, God answers those with every witness that He sends. They have another opportunity, another chance, another door open to hear the gospel. I've prayed prayers before in my life, "Lord, let that person live long enough to hear the gospel again. Let them live long enough to get one more chance, just one more chance to hear the gospel." Whether your prayer request is physical like blind Bartimaeus, whether it's spiritual, whatever it may be, the answer is always cry out to God. You say, "Well, nothing happened." Cry out again. Cry out a great deal. Make a fuss. Go to the Lord in prayer. The first case of, I think part of the problem with what stops us in our efforts to get a hold of God and to really get a hold of God in prayer the way that we should is that we don't just realize how much we truly need His help. Blind Bartimaeus couldn't hide the fact that he's blind from himself. I mean, he just knew it. The man who was impotent at the pool of Bethesda, there's no getting around it. You know, "I'm helpless." But for those of us, you know, we're here, we're alive, we're healthy today, we got a job, we've got a car, we've got a family, we've got a house. It's pretty easy as Americans to say, "Well, I don't really need them that bad." Whether you'd say it out loud or not, we just don't go to God in prayer crying out to Him as if our life depended upon it as often as we should. Because we don't see it that way. We don't see it as dire and urgent. And I think so often when something does get dire and urgent, we finally go just fall on our knees and cry out to God. He's like, "I've been waiting for this. Like, I've been waiting to have you ask for this. I've been waiting to deal with you about this, but you just haven't come to me." I've seen our kids, man. They're fun. I've seen our kids get so frustrated trying to do something. And you're just waiting. Like, "I'm not going to step in." They're learning a lesson right now. Life isn't always easy. They're frustrated. They're getting upset. And I'm just standing there just waiting to see if they'll ask for help. And I've had times where one of my girls has been real frustrated and she'll look up at me and try to do it herself, look at me, and then just give up and go away. And it's like, I was right here. Believe it or not, I could have helped. And there's other times that as soon as they can't figure it out, "Dad, can you help?" And that's what we ought to be as Christians. The second we realize we have a need, straight to God. I like what Brother Harvey was saying in Sunday school, you know, with Mary. Just immediately, always going to the Lord. Going to the Lord for advice, going to the Lord for what was needed, because that's exactly where we should go. So, blind Bartimaeus teaches us about our prayers to God. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. So the first two, we have two physical impairments. We have two people who ask the Lord to help, and He helps. We come to Matthew 20, and this one's interesting. And we're going through these in a relatively chronological order, but in case you're curious about that. But Matthew chapter 20, this one's not as good. Matthew 20, verse 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John, just so you know, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Does anybody else have a mom like this? I mean, come on. We know that. Now, Lord, whatever you say. But I know all 12 of these disciples are good boys. Well, I don't know about Judas, but they're all good boys. But my boys, James and John, they're really good boys. I'm telling you, Lord, they're really good boys. And I would just really appreciate it if, you know, they've been with you since the beginning. They've been doing all this. They do whatever you ask. They're good boys. Can you please, if it's okay, can they be exalted? Is essentially what she's asking. Can they be exalted? Now, he doesn't answer that request for her, but it just I read through that and I just think about a couple of things. First of all, I think of my grandma who's watching today, so thank you, Grandma. My grandma on my mom's side would bring a bullhorn to my football games and just the air horn and just let it rip every time I get a tackle, every time I do anything, anything good at all, run out on the field, yeah, go Jeff! And it wasn't even my mom, it was her mom. So it makes me think of that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Praise God, love the encouragement. But I also think, you know, I don't know about you, I was blessed. I was never really embarrassed by my parents. But some people get embarrassed by their parents. And she's coming with her two boys. It's almost like she said, all right, boys, come on. I'm going to go ask them this. And they're like, Mom, don't. Like, he's God, manifest in the flesh. Don't do this. But maybe they asked her to. I don't know. I'm not trying to throw her under the bus. We don't know. I'm just, the things that come into my head when I read this passage, it's funny to me that this mom's just like, hey, Lord, can these guys, can they sit on your right hand and your left? Of course, he tells her it's not mine to give. But it's especially, I don't even know the word, sad, funny, whatever you want to label it, when you consider the context of what's going on in the passage. So we started in verse 20 when the mom comes. But look at what's said starting in verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and come unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. That's a pretty big deal. I mean, how many times do we look at the crucifixion and we look at the resurrection and say, where was everybody? I mean, he clearly told them exactly what was going to happen, but it wasn't until they saw the empty tomb that they were like, oh, that's what he meant. I mean, he told them right here, I'm going to be crucified. And then when they get to that garden and the soldiers come, what's Peter do? He lops off the guy's ear, trying to defend him. He's like, no, I told you, this is why we're here. And I wonder if it's partly just because they're not listening. Anybody ever guilty of that? Every husband ought to just raise his hand out of honor to his wife. Just, yep, that's me. Probably the other way around too, just to be fair. But here, we see this monumental announcement from the Lord, and I don't know, maybe there was some time in between the two, in verse 19, verse 20, it doesn't really indicate much time has passed. And the very next thing we have happen is this mom coming up and saying, hey, can they sit on your right hand and on your left hand? Not, hey, wait a second, what do you mean you're going to be crucified? Not, hey, wait a second, what do you mean 3 days later you're going to rise again? We don't find any question relating to what he actually said. We find a question relating to, well, you know, my priority is that my sons get magnified. And again, I'm not trying to throw her under the bus. We don't, you know, it's good to love your kids. It's okay to ask things of God. But it's just interesting to me what I see here in this case of the wilt thou questions is our priorities, to keep our priorities heavenly. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now we come to the final case, the final use of these two words together, John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. They're not coming for me, don't worry. Now, you guys, I don't know, but I'm just kidding. John chapter 13, verse number 37. This is the only case where we find the question reversed, and you'll see what I mean in just a moment. John 13, 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, of course, this is a very sad proclamation in the Word of God, but we see here there's a turn. It goes from Christ asking, you know, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee, or what wilt thou, and asking others, and then about what he can do for them, and now it flips. Now it's, are you really going to do this for me? Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Peter makes that claim, and that's a good claim to make if you can back it up. But we know, sadly, that he would not. He would deny the Lord. Today, plenty of believers pretend as though they would die for their faith, yet they deny their faith at their work. They deny their faith in public. They deny their faith by being disobedient to what their faith demands of them. And they say, well, I would die for my faith. Well, you won't live for it. What makes you think you would die for it? Peter, at this point, has done a lot. He's been walking with the Lord step in step. And yeah, he's put his foot in his mouth a couple of times, and we all would have been right there with him. But he's done a lot. And we get to this point, he says, Lord, I'll die for you. And the Lord says, really? He calls him out on it. Now, thankfully, we know that Peter's heart would change. That after the denials and after the resurrection of Christ, from that point on, after Christ asked him three times, once for each denial, do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. And he says, feed my sheep, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. After that point, we know that Peter could honestly say yes to that question. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? We know from history that Peter would lay down his life for the Lord. And so the first case we have of these words is perfection in Christ. The second is prayers to God. The third is proper priorities. And the fourth, this last one I would say, is personal dedication. Personal dedication. I asked at the beginning for you to ponder the question, if Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was right here in physical form today, and asked you what he could do for you, what would your answer be? Some may ask for healing as the men in the Bible did. There's nothing wrong with that. Some may desire the salvation of a loved one. God wants that too. Some may, like Solomon, ask for wisdom. Nothing wrong with that. As we wrap up this morning, I'm done. Pianists can come. We'll play something on piano softly in a few moments here, and we'll have a time of invitation. But as we wrap this up, I just want to remind you, the altar is always open if you'd like to pray. If you've thought of a request of God, a prayer request that above all others dominates your heart and dominates your mind, why not take that to the Lord today? Why not come up to the altar today and pretend as though you're just talking face to face with Jesus Christ and he just asked you, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? That's how we ought to pray. And there's no better place to do that than at the altar in church. As she begins in just a moment, I would invite you. Perhaps God is asking you the question this morning that he asked Peter 2,000 years ago. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? God is always looking for men and women, boys and girls, who are willing to surrender all of themselves to him. To not hold anything back and just say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. I'll invite you today, if that's you, or if there's something on your heart that you need to bring before God, don't wait. Don't wait. As she begins to play, just come. The altar is open. We'll give a couple of minutes for you to respond to the Lord. We'll pray.